Well, let's start with Jonah, shall we? Because we're coming to the end of the Jonah story. This is part four, chapter four. And, you know, it's a great story. It's one that you learnt when you were in Sunday school. But, you know, did you learn the lessons that were appropriate to you in Sunday school? Or did you just learn a story? Because so often that's the case. We take things at a superficial level and we don't really develop the concept that God wants us to have. So I'm going to read this story twice. This is the New King James Version, and later I will read it from the Message. This is chapter 4. Perhaps I should start by saying, do I need to recap on what's happened before we get to here? There, let me just do that briefly, because we know that God asked, well, did he ask or did he command? Jonah, go and take my message of destruction to Nineveh and tell them there that civilization, not just the city, but the civilization is going to be destroyed. And Jonah had some reservations, and he ran away from that task. He gets swallowed by a big fish, he repents in the belly of the big fish, is vomited up. God asks or commands Jonah to go again, a second time, gives him a second chance, and he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches there. He sees the city's inhabitants repent. And he sees God step back from the judgment that God said he was going to bring. And now we come to chapter 4. So this is what it says in the New King James Version. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened, when the sun rose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who can't discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So that's how this story ends. I've always found that it ends so abruptly. You know? But there we are. We know that the civilization of the Ninevites didn't last for much longer. So they repented. God didn't destroy their city. But later, they were certainly punished for their waywardness. Let me just read this again now in the Message. The only reason I'm reading it twice is in the Message. Well, first of all, this particular volume is called Conversations, because this is saying, this is God who is writing, and he's writing to me, and I can understand it, and I can relate to it. And I can go on from there into a real relationship with God. So this is it's a great Peterson volume, this particular one. This is how it starts in this. Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God. God, I knew it. When I was back home, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. So, God, if you won't kill them, kill me. I'm better off dead. And God said, what do you have to be angry about? But Jonah just left. He went out of the city, to the east, sat down in a sulk. He put together a makeshift shelter of leafy branches, and he sat there in the shade to see what would happen to the city. God arranged for a broad-leafed tree to spring up. It grew over Jonah to cool him off and get him out of his angry sulk. Jonah was pleased and enjoyed the shade. Life was looking up. But then God sent a worm. By dawn of the next day, the worm had bored into the shade tree, and it withered away. The sun came up, and God sent a hot, blistering wind from the east. The sun beat down on Jonah's head, and he started to faint. He prayed to die. I'm better off dead. Then God said to Jonah, what right do you have to get angry about this shade tree? Plenty of right. It's made me angry enough to die. God said, what's this? How is it that you can change your feelings from pleasure to anger overnight about a mere shade tree that you did nothing to get? You neither planted nor watered it. It grew up one night and died the next night. So why can't I likewise change what I feel about Nineveh from anger to pleasure? This big city of more than 120,000 childlike people who don't yet know right from wrong, to say nothing of all the innocent animals. That's a story, but told as though it's a story. But we know that it's not. You know, this is fact. We mentioned that some time ago when we were looking at chapter 1. We said that if Jesus related back to the story of Jonah, not in by way of expressing a story, but as a fact that Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, as a Christ would be, then we know that this is a fact. Now, let's look at what is actually happening in that chapter. We find that Jonah debates with God. He says that he, Jonah, has anticipated God's mercy. In verse 2 he says, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. And he suggests that God had acted in character by being merciful when there was no justification for doing so. In Jonah's eyes, these people did not deserve mercy. But there's a lovely verse in Malachi chapter 3. It says this. Oh, well, in actual fact, Adrian quoted this verse this morning. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O son of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. No, isn't that exactly what happened in Nineveh? What we've got to recognize is Jonah was preaching effectively. Right? He was an absolute stranger to them. He'd not been that way before, of that I'm absolutely certain. He is going and he's saying, look here, Ninevites, God is going to bring some punishment on you because you deserve it. 40 days, whoosh, you're going to be gone. But before that period had finished, this is what impresses me, the whole city had repented and had shown clearly their repentance. They were in sackcloth and ashes, so were all the animals. So Jonah had actually taken God's message as he'd been given it, preached it, and before the end number of days, the people had repented. And somehow God must have actually said to Jonah, at the end of the 40 days, I'm not going to destroy him. Jonah must have known that. Because he actually comes out later and he sits on a hillside waiting to see what's going to happen. Jonah is so distraught that he gets angry with God. I'm sure there are times that you and I have perhaps done that as well. But Jonah says that his image has been tarnished. He said that there would be a destruction. And now, if there was not to be a destruction, his image as a prophet was going to suffer. Let me die, he says. Because in the eyes of the world, I'm no longer a prophet. Because I looked to see if I could find the verse in the Old Testament that actually stresses this particular point, but I couldn't find it. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And how do you test a prophet? You actually look to see whether what he has foretold actually comes about. Now, in Jonah's case, right, he said, you're going to be destroyed. And now he knows that God's not going to do that. So he's looking as though he's a fraud. His image will be significantly damaged. Because you will remember that when we were in chapter 1, of course, you remember all the chapters, don't you? Chapter 1 is followed by chapter 2. And after 2, there's 3. And in chapter 1, I was saying that Jonah already had the credibility of being a prophet because we are made aware in, I think it's 1 Kings, where Jonah made a prophecy and that prophecy came about. And as a result, we can stand by everything Jonah's going to say because we know he's a prophet of God. And now, that image, totally tarnished. God just simply says, so he's heard Jonah. God simply says, have you any right to be angry? Now, whenever my kids have ever had a real up and down argument with me, it's my son is less aggressive than my two daughters. And when we have a real barney over anything, what I should be doing is actually more or less saying, well, have you got any right to be angry? You know, I'm the dad. Sue's always been able to say that to her girls. Doesn't matter. I'm the mother, she can say. And God is really saying to Jonah, who's throwing a tantrum, you know, what right have you got to be angry? End of the debate. That part is finished now in chapter 4, first part. Jonah finds a place to sit down, probably hoping to see that God has listened to his arguments and has said, oh, I'll change my mind again now. Yeah, I'll destroy them. And Jonah's waiting to see it. That's what he wants to see. He waits on an overlooking hillside. Even though he builds temporary shelter for himself, God provides an additional shelter. Now, there's the mercy of God. Right? Now, this is someone in God's army who's ticked off and let the boss know. But despite that rebellious nature that's in Jonah, God still shows a gracious and merciful hand to him. And he says, God looks down and says, you call that a shelter? That ain't going to be a lot of good to you, right? Let me do one. I'll show you I can do something better. And so God miraculously brings about this tree or gourd. The reason the word gourd is there is because gourds can go very quickly in the Middle East, and they do have very broad leaves. So God has actually encouraged a particular plant to grow at a particular location, at a particular time, at a particular pace. That's the detail that our God goes to bring about gracious and merciful gifts on his children. Right? Precise. That's what he wants. I was out with the boys on Wednesday. We had the boys all day. And I told them, get your wellies on and your working boots. We're going to work in a stream today. And so the boys were thrilled with that. They come down to our house, go down to the bottom of the garden, open up the gate, get into the stream. And even though there was work to do, there was no playing. We didn't play. We were down in the water for about an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours. And we had a lot of clearing up to do because the winter debris has got blocked at different parts of the stream. And so that was creating a, because there was a blockage, there were more going to be more and more debris was going to come down and get blocked there. So we cleared all that away, let the water run freely. At another place further up the stream, the way the stream comes to a bend, don't know whether you know anything about waterways, but on the outside, the curve, outside of the curve in the river, that's where most of the erosion is done. And that was right at the point where there was a tree growing and it had taken the soil away from the roots of the tree. And if we'd have allowed that to remain the case, then certainly that tree would be getting weaker and weaker and weaker as the weeks and months progressed. So we dug a fresh channel and we diverted the water so that it wouldn't go around that bend. It would come more straight and it would cut its own channel then. That's what nature actually does. It would cut its own channel. I've been up there with the dogs in the days since, and it's still there. This is marvellous. New channel. But when we'd finished, of course, I got to stop the boys working at some point. It's only because of, only because I wanted the boys to stop. I said, oh, I'm very tired now. Wouldn't be because I'm tired. I'm tired now. We've got to go back to the house. And we'd been out maybe a couple of hours. We got back to the house, managed to get our wellies off, got into the house, and it chucked down with rain. The hailstones, the whole shooting match. Now, I didn't let that opportunity go. I had to say to the boys, that's what God does. He saw us out there in the stream. He appreciated what we were doing. And he waited until we got in before he brought that rain and those hailstones. You know, he had a reason for bringing them. We don't know why there was a reason for bringing the rain and the hailstones, but we don't complain about it. But it happened after we were in the house. That's how precise God can be. But you've got to tell the kids that. You know, you've got to say that's the case. So that they can actually see what your life and foundation is built on. I'm expecting God to do good things for me. Like my brother, I mentioned this morning, 9 years younger than me. I can remember on one particular occasion running madly with him to catch a train. And no sooner did we get into the carriage and shut the door, old-fashioned train it would have been, because that was quite a long time ago. You'd remember it, surely. we get into the train, slam the door, whistle blew, and the train went. And I remember saying, I can remember the occasion, I can remember saying out loud, well, thank you, Lord, for that. And my brother, who would, I don't know, he'd be in his young teens at that time, what are you saying? I said, well, God got us here in time. We didn't miss this train. Because God wanted us on this train. And he can remember that story. And that's so important that credit where credit's due. This morning I told you about the cancer being removed from my brother, not being not it being a misdiagnosis early on, but the cancer has been removed. And we've got to say that, we've got to believe it, because that's how we see our God making miraculous provision for his children. So, Jonah is waiting there. He gets these leafy leaves over him. And it says, right, in that chapter that we read, Jonah was very happy and content in the shade and was grateful for the leafy shelter. And then he went to sleep. Turn over the page. We get to the next day. Another miracle. Overnight, God has prepared a worm that eats at the root of this plant or tree, whatever it is, and it dies. It withers. The leaves fall away, leaving Jonah once again, as the day progresses, in the sun. God's got a bit of a sense of humor. He makes it a really hot day to make sure that Jonah can see the contrast. Yesterday, he was content. It was a nice holiday. He's on the beach in the deck chair. No trouble at all. Today, he's in the middle of the desert and he's getting baked. And Jonah is furious again. Now, at the bottom of that page, it said, and Jonah was very happy and content. Top of this page, Jonah is again furious. In verse 9, he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Well, God asks, well, why is he angry? Why is he angry for the plant? When Jonah had not planted it, he hadn't tended it, it was simply a gift from God, which God had now decided to take away. And then God does this. He compares the plight of the Ninevites with Jonah's potential heat stroke of yesterday. And then suggests that God's extension of mercy to the Ninevites is somewhat similar to God's extension of mercy to Jonah in providing the leafy plant. But neither provision, whether that be the withdrawal of the threat over Nineveh or the gourd provision for Jonah, seemed justified or warranted to either Jonah or the Ninevites. But God's love and mercy is always expressed to unworthy recipients. Because that's how God is. And that verse in Malachi chapter 3 says, I'm God, and I don't change. So at the same time, it's the same characteristics in Jonah's day as they are today. He doesn't change. He wants good things for people. And then God's final comment in chapter 4 is a very abrupt ending to the story. He asks Jonah to compare the value of the plant that has been a blessing to him. And he's saying, is that of greater value than the value of the inhabitants of the city who don't know right from wrong? They don't know their right hand from their left hand. It's an old-fashioned phrase for saying, really, they're not very mature. They're childlike. That's why Peterson uses that phrase, childlike. Because they don't really know what's up. What's the name of the game? So is that plant that you are now mourning the loss of greater value than these people in Nineveh that have been given another chance? So what Jonah should have seen is he was given a second chance in the belly of the fish. And now the Ninevites have been given a second chance. He needed to see that. So, I've now read the story twice, and I've told you what my little commentary is on that. That's the story as we see it. But if we believe, and we should do, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. It's not as though I knew it then, I was reading it. Then we've got to see that this passage, Jonah chapter 4, has got to be telling us something. Now, I think so often that's what we overlook. We don't think about, well, so what does this passage mean to me? Or we don't think about it enough. We don't dwell on it. We don't let it run through our minds as the day goes on. Like when I have my quiet times, I read, what do I read? The Living Light and Our Daily Bread in the mornings. If you were to just look at the length of time it takes me to read those two articles and the accompanying verses in the Bible, then that might be, I don't know, a quarter of an hour, 20 minutes. And if that was all I was basing my spiritual life on, I'd be starving by lunchtime. What is more important is that, yes, you absorb that. Those are other people's ideas of what these verses can mean and what the impact are. But it's only when you're dwelling on it that you see how it relates to you and what God is showing you through those verses. You may be prompted by something that someone has written about. But it's the dwelling on it is important. So this is how I look at this particular passage now. First, we should see that God is ready to talk about things. Remember, I said Jonah had a debate with God. Now, you can look here in this particular book and you can see God is ready to talk to Jonah. You can see that in the book of Job. You can see it in the conversion of Paul. When Paul is struck down at the side of the road, it's God, Jesus, speaking to him directly. And that's how he wants to speak to us as well. He knows that there will be times when we want to show anger and resentment and upset, disappointment. He knows that, but he also knows that there are going to be times when we're going to be grateful and we're going to want to express that thanks to him. We've got to get into a particular point where we're able to have a real relationship with God, which has got to be based on conversation. Those that we love, we spend time with. If all you do when you're spending time with your loved one is watching the telly, that's not altogether helpful. Even if you're talking to one another about the content of the telly, that's something. But there are other times when you want to talk to someone with the telly off. Because that is developing the relationship. You're finding out what the values of your partner are. And you're actually seeing perhaps a fresh look at how you've been doing things in the past. We need to be ready to actually take an external input into our lives to show us perhaps there is a need to change. Be ready for a conversation with God. I know I've mentioned this a number of times, but it's the best example I can come up with. I talked to God every day when I was deciding to marry Sue, because I wanted to know that it was the right thing to do. And God was gracious enough not just to listen to me and stay at a distance. He was showing me things, that physical things, that would actually lead me down a path to actually saying, yep, that's the right thing to do. Okay, thanks God. And that's how God is. He wants that sort of relationship with us. It's got to be interactive. You know, some of the best conferences or seminars you can go to are those where they make people have a response. Okay? Not just saying, so what am I going to speak on for that? That's not enough. Because you've got to be able to relate to what's being said and what impact it has on you. Second, I'm suggesting that we've got to have a good grip on our emotions and not fly off the handle at any moment. Jonah was very, very angry. Very happy and content. Very, very angry. Up and down like a roller coaster. Now, you and I need to be more settled in ourselves, because that's not the way to be. Because you know that if you get really, really angry, your judgments are often not all the best. Right? I used to see that when I was in work, that if someone came at me in an angry sort of fashion, to be perfectly honest, they were the easiest people to actually put down, because they were going to say things, they were going to do things, which didn't make an awful lot of sense. And as long as I stayed calm, I could see through that. And we need to be steady. We know there's going to be ups and downs in our lives, but we need to be steady. My brother Mike, last Sunday, he was preaching at his church in Tongwinless, just around the way from us. And I had spoken to him the day before. I knew that he'd had the really worst week in terms of his health. I knew that because he'd caught this cold whilst he'd been away in the Peak District. He was so badly struck down with an inability to breathe, inability to sleep. He'd gone 3-4 days without any sleep at all because he just couldn't get his breath properly. And he said, "And bro, I'm preaching tomorrow, Sunday. I don't know whether I'm even going to have the breath to be able to do it. And if I can't, then my wife Jen is going to do it. she's going to read my notes. So I said, look, Sue and I, we'll come and we'll sit there in Heinen Church. We haven't been there before when he's been preaching, but we'll go there because I wanted to support my dear brother. And I knew that what he was going to be talking about was going to be his current condition. I knew that was going to be a feature of what he was going to speak on. But one of the things that he mentioned, which was a really important point, is he realized that there had been long periods in his Christian testimony when he was high one minute and low the next. And the difficulties that was encountering, being to him, was when he was high, yes, a good testimony that is, but low, wow, you know, when things aren't going right and you're really way down low, what testimony is that to people? Well, God wants us to be on in a reality. I'm not saying we've got to be so spiritually high that we're of no earthly use. What is it? Forget that phrase. I will think of it later, but it doesn't matter. So that's right. So heavenly minded that you're of no earthly use. That's the phrase. Thanks, Sue. That's really good. So there's Jonah, up and down, not good. And then thirdly, I think we need to try to view things from God's point of view. Right? God saw these people in Nineveh. He saw that they had a worth to God. They were people who were now given an opportunity to repent and be saved. But Jonah couldn't see that. He was prejudiced. There isn't any doubt about that. He was someone who was saying, they're not worth it. Now, you and I may take our judgments on people, on situations or whatever, and decide that that is the standard that we're going to live by. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to actually understand his point of view and try to be ready to respond in the way that he would do. What would Jesus do? That bracelet that people were wearing in the 70s and 80s. Fourthly, we need to see that in God's eyes, we are totally transparent. Now, I can remember when we were looking at Jonah chapter 1. I told you that Jonah was running away from this task because he was probably fearful. Because he knew what the Ninevites were like. They were an extremely aggressive group of people. They were ones that spared no quarter at all when they attacked a place. They overwhelmed it, massacred everyone. They had no heart whatsoever. And Jonah being told, oh, just go and preach to them, tell them they're going to be destroyed. Oh, easy job. And I told you in chapter 1 that Jonah probably thought it was much better to actually flee from that task. So he goes to the opposite end, or plans to go to the opposite end of the Mediterranean Sea, so that he's far away from the job. I don't know whether I should say he's trying to run away from God. Probably had a better relationship, but far away from the job that he was being asked to do. But here in chapter 4, he's saying, you know why I didn't want to come here. Because as far as I'm concerned, I knew you were going to do this. You know, I just think it's ridiculous, God. I mean, you're the sort, God, you're so soft on people that they show the slightest inclination to want to follow you. And go on, you'll give them everything. That's the reason Jonah gives here for not doing the job. He's saying, I didn't want to do this in the first place because I knew this was a sort of ending. And really, I wanted the Ninevites to snuff it. You see, what God wants is for us to be absolutely sincere. Now, can you imagine? Jonah goes into the city of Nineveh. We know it takes 3 days to walk around it. And it's a big place. And so you can imagine that at every marketplace or every major crossroads, Jonah is saying, repent! No, he's not saying repent. Forget that word. He doesn't say repent at all. What he's saying is, God is going to destroy you in 40 days. Right? That's going to be the end of you, okay? And I can just imagine, under his breath, he's saying, I hope you don't listen to me. I hope you don't repent. Because God, he's a bit of a softie. I hope you ignore me. Totally. No, what God wants is for us to be absolutely sincere. He wants us to be able to say things as God wants them said. Live as God wants us to live. And not have this different persona. With Sue and I on Tuesday, we're going up to London. We're taking our passports, our visa applications, our invitation to go to Russia, our checks up there, so that we can get our visas to go to Russia in May. But when we're there, they're going to take our fingerprints. Because they're going to say, when you get to Russia, mate, we know it's you. Because we've got these dabs. You see, they're going to know that nobody else is going to be able to stand in my place when I'm in Russia. Because there's a picture. Which hasn't got a smile on it. In fact, the picture is a terrible picture. But anyway, that's not the point. They will know that it's me, not because I'm with Sue, but because they got my fingerprints. And if ever I get into any trouble out there, they're going to say, this is the man, we know, because those dabs, we recognize him. And that's really that line of sincerity from start to finish. I know who I am, and they know who I am too. So, coming to an end now, we're on page 6 of 7. Now we've got to decide, this page starts off. So, the lessons learned. But have you learned them? Are you thinking to yourself, oh, something what he's saying there is being a bell, yeah? I better remember that. This is what he says. Which is what I say are the lessons learned. And I've got to tell you, every time I write a sermon, because you know I write every word of it. I don't quote every word of it, but I write every word of it. I'm thinking, what does all this mean to me? So when I say, so the lessons learned, they're really the lessons that I'm drawing out of these. One of those, first one, I've got to be ready to meet with God. I've got to be able to express myself to God, warts and all. There's no point in my fooling him. I've got to really be able to say, God, you can see me. You can see my heart. And I've got to meet with him with an attitude of mind and heart that he knows best. There's no point in trying to be someone else, someone so super spiritual, you know, saying all the right things, saying things by rote. There's no point in that because he sees the real me. And it's only after a time in any relationship that someone else gets to know the real you. And so that's where we should be with him. Totally open with him, but conscious of the fact he wants to meet with us, and we should actually make that effort to come before him and be open with him. And he knows when we're struggling. What Brother Mike was preaching on last Sunday morning was James chapter 1. And in that, in verse 2 and 3 and 4, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, this verse, let me explain how Mike got to be preaching on James chapter 1. The pastor of the church is a guy called Gary. And Mike had noticed when he was looking at the preaching rota that over Easter, Gary was going to be preaching 4 times. And what Mike wanted to do, just as a member of the congregation, he's not in the leadership team, just as a member of the congregation, he said to Gary, that's too much, Gary. Let me take one of those dates from you. You can decide whichever one you want, and I'll do that one. So Gary said, go on then. You do the Sunday after Easter. And then Mike gets to see what the subject matter is. And it's James chapter 1. And this, from a guy who is waiting to hear on the Sunday the results of that PET scan I talked about this morning. So on the Sunday, he thinks there's the possibility that he's got cancer. He knows that he's got fibrosis. He knows he's got the rheumatoid arthritis. He knows he's got the diabetes. He knows he's got COPD. And then, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. But this is how God is. God knows what Mike's condition is. Mike can't hide it from God. If you've got an issue on your heart and mind, then you tell God about it. And he doesn't resent that. He doesn't say, oh, he's coming to complain again. He doesn't do that. We've got to take a firm control on our feelings. Now, God has given us a wide range of emotions, but none of them should be allowed to take our minds off reality. Now, I rarely lose my temper. Thank the Lord for that. I'm not often impatient. Well, thank the Lord for that. But I've got loads of other issues in where I make bad judgments because I want to be helpful. I'll do this without thinking it through. And so I let my emotions run away with me. And I shouldn't. They should be under greater control. Jonah had no control whatsoever over his emotions. And you and I need to be more stable than that. We must be ready in an attempt to be more Christ-like, to allow God's values to rule in our hearts. We need to stand up when there is a righteous need to do so, but hold back on the criticism or the gossip that can so often be destructive. We've got to be able to see quite clearly that there are controls that we should have in our experience, which God is ready to help us with in each of those things. Then we should see that whilst we may be able to fool others with regard to our motives to do this or that, we can never fool God. He sees our innermost being. He knows every word before it's uttered and every thought as it is being formed. George Burns once said, sincerity? If you can fake that, you've got it made. And that's so often how the world looks at it. But there is a lifestyle guru called Steve Goodyear, and he said this, but I give best when I give from that deeper place. When I give simply, freely and generously, and sometimes for no particular reason. I give best when I give from my heart. That's sincerity. You're deciding you want to give and give and give. Now that's being like Christ-like because that's what he wants to do. He wants to give and give and give. Finally, don't be fickle. Up one minute, down the next. Know what you believe and who you believe in and be ready with an answer based on that understanding and experience of God. That's why we need to have a relationship with God, so that we can quote him, so that it is a second nature for us to do things because that's how he would do them. Finally, this is what James chapter 1, verses 6 to 8 said. This is another verse that Mike made reference to last week. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And that's where Jonah was. Jonah had been effective way back in 1 Kings, but now he wasn't being really sincere, I don't think, when he was preaching in Nineveh. Now, there's a lesson there for us. Irrespective of the heart motivation, whilst Jonah was preaching in Nineveh, God brought about the repentance in their heart. God opened their hearts and minds to what God wanted them to hear. And they may only have heard Jonah's superficial declaration. Right? They couldn't see Jonah's heart, which may not have been 100% sincere at that point. Now you and I, we have got that same message to tell people. That there is a day coming when there will be a judgment. There is a way of avoiding that judgment through recognizing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Sincerity in our hearts is how much do we push for people to see that, to hear that, to understand that. Or do we just do it because, well, it's the sort of thing I've got to do. You know, I go to a Baptist church. That's what I'm supposed to do. That could still be effective. Because it's God that's doing that work. But it can be so much more effective if we actually go about that with a real sincerity in our heart, a real love for people, a real understanding of the fact that they are lost. That's how they are. So that to me is Jonah chapter 4. Those are the lessons that I hope that I've learned from Jonah chapter 4. And I hope that that will be a blessing to you as well. Thank you.